Incroyable. All right. Welcome, everybody. I'm here with my good friends again who are investigating, focusing on a passage, a piece of writing by a known author. And the subject again is Dr. J. Preston Eby's book, Savior of the World. And we're going to try. See how far we get in chapter 13, Jubilee. What was your impression, guys? What does Jubilee mean? Have you heard of that concept before?
Well, I'd heard of it, but there was very little attention given to it. And in my walk with the Lord here, so this is really kind of the first time that I've looked into it or really read anything on it. And initially, as reading it, I was like, "Okay, where are we going with this?" Because there sure as hell isn't any relvance to what's going on today. Somehow I don't see this country forgiving everybody's debt after 50 years.
It's even hard to conceive that historically there was such a thing. But apparently there were, what is it? Evie notes here that it was Josephus, who is the historian, Jewish historian, who declares that there were at least two or three in the Jewish history of these occurrences. So interesting. But the last one was, well, I'm not sure if he says AD 27 was actually a year of Jubilee, but it was certainly that was prophetic in the Lord. That's when he says, announced or read the prophetic passage of this is the day of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, the year of, he doesn't call it Jubilee, he calls it something else. But anyway, it's not very interesting historically.
I mean, the history behind it was interesting. Like I say, although I was having a hard time figuring out the relevance of it, it started to really hit home and make sense to me when he started talking about inheritance.
Yes.
Then all of a sudden, okay, now this is starting to make sense and this has something I can use, really. And it started validating even more so a lot of what we've been talking about over the years. If I can, well, I don't want to jump ahead too far, but at some point, I will share the one paragraph that just really nailed me and summed the whole thing up for me. But anyway, go ahead.
All right. Well, hold that thought. I do have to admit, from my biblical training, we'll say, I didn't think have not felt too much about this either. I thought it was a I've always regarded it as a historical event of long ago Jewish history. And kind of like so many of those other feasts and celebrations have been more or less disappeared into obscurity, no longer relevant. But yes, Eby brings out the fact that this is a type, and like all other types, it has just as much impact in being fulfilled as any of the others. We all agree that Passover, a type, a feast, that was fulfilled in Christ as the lamb slaughtered. We all look at, yes, there was a feast of Pentecost, and we realize that, wow, that was fulfilled in Acts 2. And then so we sort of disregard any of the elements of the third feast. Those have just kind of disappeared in Christian parlance. They aren't spoken of. They seem to have any don't have any relevance for where we're going.
Well, do you think that, see, the Passover and Pentecost, the ones you referred to, happened in the physical realm. You could see it. Jubilee, as he points out, is a spiritual realm. And if we don't start looking at Passover and the other feasts from a spiritual realm, we're going to miss the value of them.
Yeah,
We're going
exactly.
to, I mean, it's very easy to say, okay, yeah, we put blood on the door and the angel passed over, and it's all been physical. Okay. But now we have to move beyond what we have seen or what others have seen in the physical realm and start to look for what God is really doing in the spiritual realm. That's kind of what I'm getting out of this so far.
And would you agree, Dave, that there's just as much validity for Jubilee and all the things around the Feast of Jubilee to be fulfilled spiritually as have the other two?
I think even more so. Give me just a second. Oops,
See,
wait a minute.
I again, this is where I think Christianity has forgotten, and Bible teachers, at least my training, I can look back and I, as far as even understanding the relevance of feasts altogether, they were really downplayed because it was seen as Jewish history having no impact, having no bearing on today's life with Christ. But that's a great
I gotta
oversight.
leave for a minute.
Sure, Dave. That's a great oversight, and we've missed the whole meaning of those patterns. We've missed what Evie calls the value of the types for us, and
Dennis, it might be helpful just to kind of define or
yeah,
describe what the law said about Jubilee, what
sorry,
happened
Sean, I
every
didn't have your
50,
number loaded in
what
my
was
phone.
supposed to happen every 50 years.
Anyway, I will come out and
And
let
what it
you
meant
on
for
point
ownership.
11. Okay. All right, bye-bye.
It really, it's almost too fanatical to believe, but in Jewish law, as God set up in the book of Leviticus, it was a complete turnaround in everything. In the land, any ownership, any bondage, any debts, any of these things were totally forgotten on this 50-year mark.
Sure.
And you, can you imagine what that does or did do to stabilize the economy and the well-being of that of any country that participated in that? When you think about it, how much this country today is all built around debt and bondage and servitude to that debt, what it means economically, what it forces into our society as far as classes and underprivileged and poverty, we can't get our heads around a society that would had attempt to pull something like this off. But that was the law of
Oh,
God.
so every 50 years, all debt was forgiven, slaves were freed, there was no land ownership. It went back to the
It went to
original
Anthony, original owners.
original allotment. And I believe that entire year, people were supposed to basically not labor, not right.
Wow, could you imagine every 50 years having a year off?
A total year off. Yeah.
You didn't till the ground, you didn't work. You lived off the fruits of the previous 49 years. And it's just mind-boggling to believe that even something like that could occur. And just
You.
and evidently historically it did, at least two or three of the accounts. So I yeah, it's one of those laws in the book of the Old Testament that I think modern Christianity cites. Well, there that was a fanciful idea. There's no way that that would ever maybe occur in modern society, let alone Christianity. Or it's so
So it's Leviticus 25:23 says, "The Lord, the land shall not be sold forever; it is mine." On the spiritual side, and I'm sure Dave will get back to this when he comes back, but it sure puts us in a situation where we don't we're totally given to and dependent upon God.
Well, and yes, point well taken. Evie makes a strong notice here that this is nothing that man would, he couldn't alter this. This was something that happened to them, had no choice about it. It was a law, and God set it up, and this is the way it was. That element of it to me is amazing. And it gets you in the mind frame of saying, okay, my hands, my life is really in God's hands. There's nothing I can do that's going to change God's law.
Now, apparently, foreigners couldn't come in and buy land
Yeah.
in the Jewish state.
Right. Can think of it, if they had been able to continue doing this, what would be the likelihood of that nation being the most prosperous and well-grounded, well-being society in the world? You know, for me, it just it boggles my mind to well, I don't know if there's any country in the world that's ever, any nation in the world that's ever been able to pull that off. But had the Jews been able to pull it off, they would have been the showcase to the world that God intended.
So what would happen if somebody built a structure with that? Who would own the structure?
Boy, I'm thinking of today's economy, we'd have the courts backed up for years. Try to litigate on those kind of situations, you
I
know.
see I've got a
Hey,
friend
your
here.
friend wants to be a part of
That's
the
perfect.
discussion. Yeah,
Yeah.
wants to contribute here.
She wants to be part of it.
Sure.
What if I owned a whole bunch of livestock and
Yeah.
they had bred and multiplied?
Well, if you were, as I understand this, if you bought those on the premise that somebody else was having to release those. In other words, they had to sell them to themselves, pay a debt. Then that was the basis for those being returned to them. Yeah, I would think if you bought it fair and square, there was no need for the seller to sell them. Then they would be yours. But I'm seeing this law was to help those who couldn't prevent having to let go of or relinquish things because of unfortunate circumstances, either death or debts or whatever things were happening in their life. They couldn't pay their bills, so they sold themselves as slaves. They had to sell their buildings and livestock, and then within 50 years, that was returned back to them.
But isn't this
Apparently,
whole,
yeah,
go ahead,
go
Steve.
ahead.
Isn't the whole EB thing in this whole chapter not focusing on what happened in those days in Israel, isn't he saying this is the future for when Christ appears again, this next age? What he's talking about is the Jubilee and all that stuff in the next age to come. The whole how it happened in Israel is not the point. The point I got from it was he's saying, this is what you're going to see. This is what's ahead of us in the next age. This inheritance, this Jubilee, this forgiveness of sin, forgiveness of debt. It's all a parallel to what is yet to come. I thought that's what he was trying to get across. Rather than focusing on what had already happened, he's trying to show us this is what's about to happen.
So,
or did I miss it altogether?
No, no, I agree, Steve. I think it's page 279. I think it's, yes, bottom paragraph on 279. In this writing, we propose to examine that typical feature of the Mosaic Law known as Jubilee and to show that it was intended to foreshadow the great restitution, the recovery of mankind from the fall, to be accomplished by the redemptive and reconstructive and restorative activities of God outlined in Acts 3:19 through 21. Now, I had never realized that passage spoke of this. For the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus, which before was preached, till the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets. Da, da, da. So, yeah, this is not so important for us to see all the ramifications of how it happened in Palestine or in Israel. It, what does it show us or foreshadow to come? What are we looking forward to? How is all, how are all things going to be reconciled or restituted, or however you wanted to say it? That's going to be a tremendous thing to experience.
Well, and it fits in with Eby's whole teaching, everything we've read about the of drawing all men to me. That's the point of this, is to say, or in my mind was to say, this is how it's going to be. I mean, we talk about drawing all men to us and all this coming together. That's part of this whole process yet to come in the next age.
See,
although he also says that too much of the body of Christ today doesn't recognize that, recognize the fact that Jubilee and inheritance is already happening.
They, again, our common view of the next age or our destiny is heaven. And that's our reward. We don't think in terms of the future of being, wow, everything God is reclaiming, or everything returns back to God. No, it's about where we wind up and what things we get.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's then the common teaching. I was with a good brother this morning. I was sharing with Dave earlier, guys, before we all came on the call here. I just had breakfast with this guy. He's fun to be with. He's an old friend, and he has just started to read my book. And he's intrigued, but he said to me, I have to confess, I had to put it down. He said, it's the heaven thing. I said, uh-huh. He said, I don't know if I can go there. You're taking heaven away from me. Oh, Lord. No, I don't want to do that, Mike. Don't, I'm not going to take heaven away from you. If you bear with me, I'm going to show you what heaven really means. Okay. But here is a believer that I would say is, he's not, you wouldn't say, you know, very mature in the Lord. He's still a babe in Christ. And it's amazing what he has gained is, I mean, he's locked onto. And one of those things that he sees as the whole reward for his claiming to be a Christian was, hey, he gets heaven. So, okay.
But I don't think that, I'm not convinced that people, Christians today, who hold to that, really understand. They don't.
No.
Their interpretation of what heaven is, and we've talked about this before. My interpretation of heaven is not someplace I'm particularly excited to go to.
Right. Yes.
You know, the whole gather around the throne for 10,000 years, that kind of thing, and a mansion in a big building in a city.
Yeah.
I don't know. You know, there's got to be more to it than that.
Yeah, so. Right, Steve. I totally agree with you. I have to confess, I've been more or less disillusioned with the whole concept of heaven myself. I couldn't see myself in that role of, like you say, playing harps and singing music, and singing songs all the rest of eternity. Okay.
Well, I think we've discussed in the past, where in the Bible does it ever say, does anyone say you're going to heaven when you die?
Exactly.
Jesus doesn't say it. Paul doesn't say it.
Nope.
None
nope.
Of, I don't find anybody says it.
Nope.
You know, nope. I think part of the issue is when Jesus tells the guy on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's totally misinterpreted.
Sure. Sure. Sure.
So,
Dave, in that regard, isn't it interesting how much that doctrine has become so entrenched?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
When it doesn't have the sound biblical base, and yet it's become such a deep doctrine of our faith.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you know, the Nicene Council did a fantastic job on indoctrinating people into a false doctrine.
Exactly. So yeah.
It's unfortunate. And it's unfortunate how few Christians think these things through and ask questions.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. No, just take what they're told. And okay, the teacher says this is the way it is, and that's how I have to interpret the scripture. And so, been there. No, I don't. I know that. I know that from two sides. I taught it, and then I turn around trying to rethink what I taught. Yikes.
I don't know what I missed while I was gone. I had some contractors show up or.
Excuse me.
Dealing with plumbing issues.
Sure.
I want to read one of the paragraphs that just hit me like a ton of bricks this morning.
Okay. What page are you on, Dave?
This will be page 284, second paragraph.
Okay. We're not far from there. Yeah.
Starts, our inheritance is a possession.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Our inheritance is a possession that we once knew in God, and that we are being restored to because it is promised and given to us in Jesus or in Christ before the world began.
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand, precious friend of mine, that what God is saying, that beginning you had with me when you and I knew each other, in that distant age of iniquity before the foundation of the world, in the bosom of the Father, in the union with Christ, when you were foreknown of me, while the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, do you not know, dear one, that the state of being in which you existed, that conscious awareness in which you dwelt, that righteousness and peace and joy and glory and wisdom and knowledge and power, which was then yours with me, that is your inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden, Jeremiah 1:5 just brings to light every person ever born or conceived, every has known God.
Mm-hmm.
We just have forgotten it.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, all of a sudden, And that paragraph in itself just so cemented what we've been talking about the last several years. Unconditional love applies to everyone regardless.
Sure, sure.
Every person ever born is born of God and is born having known God. We just kind of forget it. Okay. I mean, to me, that paragraph was just powerful. And it just really helped me see people in a new light.
Oh, right. Yeah, you're going to look at people totally different. Let me tell you. And the more that sinks into your consciousness, that who you look at in life, these human beings, they are a part of God and don't know it.
Yeah.
They have God in them and don't know it. But Dave, how radically different that paragraph, that like you say, that insight is so radically different than what we've been trained. We've been trained that our possession is heaven, our inheritance is heaven. And so we have trouble getting a hold of an altogether opposite teaching here, that no, we're not trying to find God, we're already in God. And we need to rediscover what that means. Rediscover who we are.
Yeah, but that's not taught.
No.
And, you know, and heaven isn't your reward if you don't believe in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Or, I mean, worse than that, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
Right.
You know, then God becomes this evil thing that is going to punish you for all eternity.
Inheritance reserved for us in heavenly way of life, in a spirit, page 285. It's an inheritance in heaven, all right, but it's not heaven. It's in the spiritual realm. We just talked about a few moments ago. Not in the natural, it's in the spiritual realm. That's where we are going to be we're returned to that. It's a place where we've always been, but we have lost that. Evie talks about it a little later. We've lost that inheritance because we lost the knowledge of it. We lost our identity. We lost our whole concept of who we are. And see, this is, again, so opposed to what we teach, has been taught today, where, well, someday you're going to see God. Someday you're going to see Jesus face to face. Someday you're going to be ushered into those glorious gates. Someday. And that's been taught as the final reward of Christians. Whereas we already have, we're living in that reward, just we don't know it. We don't actualize it. We have no consciousness of it. So that in many minds makes us and anybody who listens to Evie heretics. Aren't you glad you're a heretic?
I would be if I could fully grasp this thing. Yeah.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
It got to me, I think I'm on page 3-something towards the end of the chapter.
Yeah.
Reading it. And the last couple of pages around that number, it almost smacked me of sanctification again.
Oh, yeah.
As he was talking, if you don't feel this way, if you don't believe this way, you're really not, you may be saved, but you're not redeemed.
Okay.
You know, and I'm thinking, so I have to perform a certain way in order for this to be available to me. And that again smacks of the whole sanctification thing.
Sure.
You know, if you're tempted, if you fail, if whatever, well, then you're really not redeemed. So that's what he came across in the last couple of pages I read today. And it, bothers me, makes me feel like
okay.
I'm missing the whole boat all along. So understood the rest of it, but
that word sanctification, Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. So we get hung up on this thing that I have to be sanctified.
Yeah.
We already are. It's just like we're also a child of God. We were born a child of God. These are things we have just forgotten. We knew them before we ended up in the womb. Obviously, I don't remember that.
Come on, Dave.
But, you know, it's this whole concept that EB's throwing out is mind-boggling. And it's going to make talking to non-believers so much easier. Although they're probably going to think I'm a basket case, but, you know, it's, no, you're not going to hell. Sorry to disappoint you. You may be hell-bent on that because, like the young Vietnamese kid said, you know, what are you Christians so excited about going to heaven for? Is it, did you get all the sex you want?
Yes.
No. It's, anyway.
But Dave, going back to this point you're making, when you look at people now, you don't see them as having, as being rebellious or being obstinate and just not agreeing with God. You have a compassion for them. You're looking at them and saying, "Oh, if you only could see. Oh, I'm so sorry that you're doing this to yourself. This isn't who you are." I don't judge people anymore. Okay, you're such and such. You aspire to this lifestyle, and so you're going to get what you deserve. Guys, my heart has been ripped to see them and say, I hurt for you. That the darkness has been able to come into your mind and you've lost any consciousness of who you really are. You're a child of God. Guys, I was sharing with Dave almost a horrific example of this darkness that's taking over the minds of people today in this next generation. We have some good friends who were telling us the other night that they have a friend who's a school teacher, and the school teacher was confessing that she didn't think she could hang on to her job much longer because she was being forced to accept children that were coming to school in costumes of animals, crawling on all fours, barking, doing other things in class, and she's not allowed to reprimand or change them. She has to accept them and to allow them to disrupt the class by their antics, and just, she's lost all the ability to really teach. It's so disruptive, and yet that's where the school and education people are hampered by this. We call it the woke ideology, I guess, the woke theology. But it's so sad. And what that is, that little child has been allowed, her mind or his mind has become so clouded, and your heart just goes out, oh, how can the darkness take such hold of where they really should be, who they really are? They think that they've been created to be a cat or a dog, and they want to identify this way. Yeah, that's the voice of Satan if there ever was one.
We're going to be a nation of hopeless people come when these kids grow up to be adults. I mean, it's like a couple of weeks ago, I was reading an article about a girl who bought into the whole feminist idea. And now she's discovered that that was a bunch of BS, and she can't even find a guy to be a husband. She wants to have kids. And all of that was so anti-feminism that now she's struggling to try and readjust.
Oh, yeah.
And we see the same thing in the transsexual movement. You know,
yeah,
people
sure,
realizing that,
sure.
Whoa, wait a minute, this isn't right. This isn't who I am.
Yeah.
And they've perhaps gone as far as to have some sort of surgery to mutilate themselves, and now they're stuck with those immature decisions of when they were a child. And
But doesn't your heart now go out to them more than, say, previous years before you had the understanding of who you are in Christ yourself? So in this understanding of God's purpose in our lives and what he plans to do and who we are in him, now you look at these people and just your heart is just wrenched. Oh God, how can we help? How can we bring those people back to a realization of who they are? And this is where God is going to, thankfully, there will be a day, the Jubilee, in which, yes, these people will be restored back to who God has created them to be.
Well, E.B. talks about, with one recent reading, about this very fact. He was saying that people had said to him, well, if you preach that Jubilee and everybody being brought back to God, then people will just go out and say, well, I'm going to be whatever I want to be because I'm going to be restored anyway. And his response, AB's response to that was, but why? Why would you want to live that way today when you have the redemption available to you? Why would you want to live that way? And I think that
exactly.
AB was saying the same thing you are. He's brokenhearted that people, it's not about the sin, it's about their separation from God and not being who God created them is the heartbreak.
Sure it is. Yeah.
Well, we've talked about this a little bit on Sundays. Christians in general have done a piss poor job of sharing the value of being a Christian in this life.
In this life.
They have been so focused on heaven and hell that they offer no discussion or no reason why you should be a Christian.
Right, right, Dave.
And I think that's what Evie's getting at is, if all I have to do is on my deathbed say, oh, Jesus, I now believe in you, you're my Lord and Savior, and boom, I get to go to heaven. Why do I need to live in this brutish, restrictive Christian lifestyle?
Yeah, and not realizing what their life could have been.
Yeah.
What things they could have been able to experience in being free of whatever, you know, who knows, bondages and so forth. Yeah, people don't get that. They don't see that God had so much more for them. Yeah, now, not in the future, but now. Why wouldn't somebody want to be free now?
Hello.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, yeah. Fantastic. Thank you.
And so why,
realizing the dominion that we have now with God, as we open our eyes to that, that should be evident.
Okay, I'll let her know.
Those around us, I believe. If you don't have something to share, that's wonderful. It's pretty hard to share it.
Yeah. You're right.
Represent it.
See, guys, in generalizing this and getting maybe more in the broader view, in getting to the bigger picture, this is where we're all moving to. This is the where God is taking us, to this place where we will become the liberators. He's preparing us as the first fruits who are getting this revelation, and we're seeing ourselves now as not the judges, not the gatekeepers, but the priests that are dispensing mercy and overcoming the horrors of the darkness of just in people's hearts and minds, overcoming those strongholds with love and piercing those barriers with the message of God's mercy and grace. And that's what God is preparing us to be.
Mm-hmm.
Eb talks about that's the age we're moving into, and because we understand what he is about, what his ultimate end game is. And so he makes that distinction. Did you catch between redemption and jubilee?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You guys see that? I never saw that. That's an amazing insight to me. That redemption is this ability to understand the freedom and the restoration of God now, and not waiting till jubilee.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we get to be a part of if we're willing to be the disseminators. What is it? Wayne Jacobson, and with his podcast, The God Journey, his little byline is spreading freedom all over the land. I love it. Yeah. And that's who we are called to be, because we're helping people return to the God life fullness and the freedom that's been promised all along.
See, the only way we talked about one of these, I think, Sunday things about not only just praying in the Spirit, but living in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I think for me, that reflects something different than it does living in the carnal.
Mm-hmm.
If anything, I'm realizing more that the spiritual is all around me, and the wonder of the inheritance is all around.
Yes.
And available. And for that, I should be able to reflect it to to anyone else in God's kingdom.
Yeah.
Sometimes we get talking about them, you know, those guys. To an extent. But, you know, it's us.
It is us. Yes. No, yeah. we should not be bashful in that regard. No, God is calling all of us, and we're all a part of this.
Yeah.
And to walk in the Spirit, Arnold, I just summarize it the best way I can. I'm sure it doesn't articulate the best way, but yeah, just letting God do it.
Yeah.
And saying, I take my hands off it, God. There's nothing in the natural or my performance that I can do here. It's you, and watching for you and moving with you.
Yeah. Boy, that's hard.
It is. It is.
Which means it means letting go of the flesh, of the of the material, of the things that we think are so important that we've learned to be so.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Guys, you all are like me.
Yeah.
You're driven. You're agenda based. You're motivated. You're success driven. I mean, this is how we're raised, and we have been trained that we can predict our outcomes with a certain amount of effort or experience. We're going to get there, and it's going to cost us, and it's going to be hard, but we're going to do it, and we arrive, and we feel proud of ourselves. Well, all of that goes out the window.
Sure. David, you said in one other conversation, everything is upside down from much of what we learned in the kingdom of God.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Pretty much. Yeah, because it's all, everything we do in this life is on our effort.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And God's just saying, no, let me do it. just be available.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not about performance. It's not about.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. A guy's a very noted author just died this last week, and I think I mentioned it in an email. And I think Scott this weekend wants to do a podcast with me about it. But it's the man Henry Blackaby.
Oh yeah.
Dave, you would know him very well.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, Arnold, did you ever go through his books, Experience of God?
I haven't. It's now on my list.
Yeah. Steve, you went through it. I remember early
that
on.
That was the beginning of the change.
Uh-huh.
It was his study.
Yeah. Bingo. It was for me. And I really owe a debt to that man's teaching, because it was his worldview that basically flipped my whole paradigm on its ear. And because I felt I was the center of the universe, and I was trying to get God to do whatever to help me. Okay? He created me, and it was my responsibility to do everything I could to serve him and make him proud of me. So at the same time, I was always conscious of whether or not I was exactly doing what he wanted me to do. You know, the proverbial question was, God, what is your will for me? I don't want to miss it. What is your will? And it was Blackaby that bounced that whole thing out of my head and said, that's the wrong question. The question is, God, what are you doing? And will you allow me to be a part of it?
Yeah, see, just further proof that God uses anybody. Even used a Baptist here to come up with something new.
You know, Dave, you mentioned that. I always thought it was very, very strange that Henry Blackaby, a Southern Baptist,
exactly,
really,
and I often wondered how well he was received by his own theological colleagues, because he was so outside the box.
I joked with the Bettendorf one day, and joked with my sister that, yeah, God even uses Catholics from time to time.
You're right. But Steve, as you said, it was me. The same with me. that was the beginning. That cracked open the box that I had never seen before, and I was beginning to look outside of the lockstep paradigm and box that I had been trained and raised in, to think there's another way to see this whole thing. I'm not the center of the universe. No, God is. Everything revolves around God.
The sad part about that, though, was so many people who went through that study didn't get it.
No, it's
they
hard to believe
right,
that. Yeah.
Yeah. They went right back to the same old thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, I know you're right, Dave. Not everybody is going to catch it.
No.
And like I said to my friend this morning in breakfast, said, don't worry about it. God has you on a timetable. He's working in you. You'll get it.
Yeah.
Your eyes will be open when it's time. It was time for me when that book hit. And it was a beginning. Did I see everything that new paradigm was going to offer? No, but it certainly opened me up to the whole understanding of how Christ could live in me, all right, and that I could be one with God, and then begin to understand John 14, 20, 21, how that whole principle worked, reading that verse again for the first time, and seeing it in a whole different light. It's an amazing thing how paradigms work that way.
I turn over to page 298, where it talks about the definition of redemption. Redemption, in the first paragraph, redemption means a return to a place of wisdom, knowledge, brightness, life, glory, and dominion that we once had with God, that was present before the cosmos.
Isn't that amazing?
But, which means we've experienced it before. It was there for us.
But it's kind of like being, you know, somebody in this conversation or before, kind of like being a baby and never realizing babyhood. Do you remember many things up until year one or two?
Yeah.
You know, people tell me, "Oh, you were this cutest thing, and you did this, and you talked, and you walked this way." I don't remember any of that.
Well, since we don't remember it, and I don't either, then I have to take it on. I have to take it on faith.
Yes.
Which probably is at the heart of this whole thing, anyway. But
what it is, isn't it? I mean, that's again walking in the spirit. We can't prove, or can't. I have no way to figure this out logically. I just have to accept it.
But within us, Dave will agree with this, I'm sure. Within us, without understanding or remembering our childhood, there is something within everyone that is a draw back to that time. Even those who don't believe in God, I still contend they cannot escape that.
No.
It's there within them. No matter how hard they try to do a whole other lot of stuff, that burning, that desire, that whatever is in everyone.
Right, Steve. But has Christianity allowed for that or taught that?
No.
No. No, Steve, I know. I never taught it. That was never trained to me. Okay? No, you were trained on the idea that you're a worthless hunk of something, that God loves you, though, and he's going to turn that around. You never got start from the beginning that you have worth with God because who you are in God. See? Yeah, maybe you lost it for a time, but God loves you so much, he's going to return you to it. No, that's not the paradigm.
I can't tell you how many times I went home after Sunday going, God, what do I need to do different, because Dennis told me I'm going to hell if I don't.
Right. I claim it. Maybe not in so many terms, but you got the message.
Only when I really ticked you off did you get very blunt about it. So
yeah, right. Yeah. Oh, guys, again with the previous chapter, we discovered there's so much here. I've reread and reread this, and every time I see, okay, that's all right. That's where this fits. And this insight, I've never, I don't know, why haven't I seen that before? I really appreciate this man. It's too bad that he's no longer with us, but I think he's left a powerful legacy for us, as some of these other great authors, the Blackabees and Norman Grubbs, and many of these that have gone on, but have left a powerful message for us to continue to regurgitate and think through and read and try to get our heads around.
The takeaway for me is that, you know, God clearly has outlined a plan that he has that includes redemption for all his creation there, and the promise of a jubilee ahead.
You know,
as well as being able to recognize it today.
Arnold. And how much more beautiful story is that than the story of God's going to destroy it all? That he's going to destroy countless millions in hell.
How much bigger is the God that you believe in now versus a few years ago?
Oh man, Dave.
How much more loving is he? How much greater is he than we perceived him years ago?
Yeah, no, we had no, I didn't, let's say, any concept of God in his fullness. I had a compartmentalized God, and as I said, maybe we could go wherever. I had a bipolar God in my mind. And it's so I hate to even use that phrase, but really, he was, to me, he's bipolar. He was an angry God. He was a loving God.
Yeah, absolutely. He loves you if you love Jesus, and if you don't, then you are so screwed.
You're gone.
You know, and I can't escape how Sturgis, Sturgis.
Furman?
That's the motorcycle.
Yeah. I hear you. Yeah. Spurgeon.
Spurgeon. Yeah. His definition of hell.
Mm-hmm.
And when I read that, it was like, this God he is describing is more evil than anything you could ever come. He is more evil than all the evil that has ever existed in this world put together.
Yeah.
And he's going to do this nasty stuff to people forever?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Dave. Now, how does that tie into unconditional love?
See, so little did we realize. We bought that stuff, and we said, okay, that's who God is, and so I better be afraid of him.
Well, but one of the conditions on Christianity, as I learned very early on from the college kids, don't question.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you don't question, then you're ripe for indoctrination.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
that's what's happened to so many people
mm-hmm.
within
mm-hmm.
the Christian realm.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I continue to thank God for taking me through Christian Science. I mean, because that in itself, that few years in Christian Science taught me to question everything about
there
religion.
There you go. Okay. Yeah. No kidding. We should be doing that.
Yeah.
Let me, guys, we've reached our, I think our time span here. Let me, if I can, just wrap this up here a little bit with a thought. I want to leave you with this because it so touched me. In page 307, through to the end of the chapter, he's talking about a feast of trumpets that are blowing, or that was the feast of trumpets, were the events or the feasts that occurred before the year of Jubilee, before Jubilee occurred. And he makes this distinction that that those trumpets heralded a time whatever the next feast was to mean for us, Feast of Tabernacles. And that was a time they all gathered and they lived in booths and all these kind of things. But he says there's a different trumpet going to sound, and it's called the curved trumpet. And it's that trumpet was only blown to signal Jubilee. And I was so taken by the fact that he's intimating here, we are that curved trumpet. Any of us who are catching this message of the ultimate reconciliation of God and all things reconciled again, we are that trumpet that's blowing, heralding and preparing for Jubilee. What a powerful thought. And then he describes at page 311 how when Jesus in the year 27, and I don't know how he pinpointed this, but he's declaring that it was that, I think he's declaring that 27 should have been the year of Jubilee, but it's the year that Christ comes. And at that point, remember, he steps into the temple and unfolds the prophecy of Isaiah and said, today this message is being fulfilled, or this prophecy is being fulfilled. But he stops halfway through the prophecy and closed the book. There was more of the prophecy that he could have read. And it's Eby's contention that we are the remaining half. We are the ones that continue on the prophecy of Jubilee, the reconciliation, and the freedom to the captives, and all of these that Christ came to herald and to be the one who initiated this next age coming into Jubilee. but he's leaving the rest of the work to us. He did what he did to open the doors and break down the barriers and release us into that freedom, provide the redemption. We now are going to be the demonstrators of mercy. And how this so fits. If you read chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, this is so much of what we see being described in John's vision of the throne. And the 24 elders are basically the priests surrounding the throne, preparing to minister the mercy of God to the countless thousands, millions of those waiting to hear. I'm excited, guys. This is where God is leading us, and I thank him for leading us into these truths and helping us see. Wow.
So my prayer would be, open my eyes, my ears, to see what you're doing, Father. It's your prayer.
Amen. Amen.
Let me fold in.
Yes.
Well, guys, are you?
Yeah.
Are we sufficiently summarized chapter 13? Have we, I should say?
Who knows?
Well,
you want to go back to any part of it next time, or you want to proceed on to chapter 14? Chapter 14 is a very provocative chapter.
Was it?
Well, then I'm ready to move on.
What is the unpardonable sin?
Oh.
Mm-hmm. Yes. he dares to talk about the unpardonable sin.
Sure, let's jump into that one.
All right.
Yeah.
All right, guys. Good. Well, we have 2 weeks to read it and get ready, and so let's proceed on chapter 14 next time.
All righty.
Okay. Well, thank
all right.
you.
And thanks to you guys. Thanks for sharing with me. It's been a great hour. Hour plus.
Yes.
And anyone else that watches or listens happens to see this? Have any other questions? Leave the comments to us or write to us. We'll see you guys we'll see some of you Sunday morning. The rest of you in 2 weeks. All right.
All righty.
Have a good one, all.
Hey, thank you guys. God bless.